Welcome. I'm glad you have been able to join me as we begin a study of Eden. In particular, we're going to be looking at the garden that is located in Eden. Now, this is my introduction, our session one. So, welcome. Make yourself comfortable. And I look forward to spending this time with you. Now, before we get into our study of Eden, allow me to lubricate our spirits and minds with a few drops of what I'll call biblical oil. Now, to get your first drop of oil to get our machines running smoothly, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in particular, verse 26. And I'll read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now the question, who is the us referred to in this passage? Who is our in the expression according to our likeness? Okay, let's get another drop of oil by going to 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings 22. Verses 19 through 23. I'll read. Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him and on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Now, can we explain what is taking place in this passage from 1 Kings? Verse 19 says, "The Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him." What multitudes? Who is making up the individuals in this multitude of heaven? Verse 20, the Lord is speaking to this multitude in heaven, and he asked them, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? It seems that God the Father has decided that King Ahab is going to die. But it also looks like he's seeking advice how to accomplish this. Is God getting advice from this multitude? Verse 20 and 21. Who is making these suggestions to God? The scripture says, one suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. What is taking place here? Do we know? Okay, let's get another drop of oil by turning to Psalm chapter 68, Psalm 68, verse 17. And it reads, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. Well, the question that begs an answer is, who is driving these chariots of God that number in the tens of thousands? Okay, are we getting lubricated yet? All right, let me get the oil can. Another drop of oil comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. I'll read. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and a books were opened. It says here, the thrones were set in place. And then it says at the end, the court is seated. Here, at the throne of the Ancient of Days, that there are thousands upon thousands attending him. And then there are an additional 10,000 times 10,000 that stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. What is taking place, my friend? Okay. All right. I hear you. We need a little bit more oil. All right. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. The questions before us are, who is this prince of Persia? Who is Michael? He's described as being one of the chief princesses. What princesses? Okay, all right. Another drop of oil. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Who is this morning star that has fallen? What is a morning star? Now, where was this morning star before he was cast down to the earth? And what does this morning star mean when he says that he will raise his throne above the stars of God? Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Sons of God, they have come to present themselves before the Lord. Who are they? And this entity, this individual, if you will, called Satan, is not really the best translation. We should rather call him the accuser, the adversary. Now, a little trivia, a little nugget. Did you know that this accuser, this Satan in Job 1, verse 6, is not the same entity as the serpent we find in the Garden of Eden? Excuse me. All right, all right. Another drop of oil. We almost got an empty oil can here. Revelations chapter 12, Revelations chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. I'll read. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. What is being said by the expression, a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth? Who or what are these stars? Where were they in the sky before they were flung to the earth. The last drop of oil comes from Revelation chapter 4. Now, we'll not read the whole chapter, but feel free to take and read it and answer these questions. It says that John has his vision. John is caught up before God the Father, before the throne of the living God. And the text says that surrounding the throne of God, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, it's my assessment, as well as others, that John's vision here is in real time. And to say that this is not a vision of some future situation. So, that being said, it's safe to say that John is not seeing himself as sitting on one of these 24 thrones as one of the 24 elders. So the question for us is, who are these elders? Now, back in the year of 553 AD, during one of the councils that met at Constantinople, the council ruled that any opinions that distinguished between devils and demons must be destroyed because uneducated people would not understand the difference. Who are the uneducated people being referenced to here? Over the past 1400 years, churchgoers have been the victims of being treated as spiritually uneducated. Some Bible teachers I have met truly believe that people sitting in the pews are unable to understand the deep things of Scripture, the meat of the Word, if you will. It is not unusual for a pastor to structure the sermon so that an elementary student, a fifth grade student, could understand it fully. Well, that's fine, but what if you're 25 years old? What if you're 55 years old? What if you're 75 years old? Hearing a lesson structured for a fifth grader might be a little boring. Often, the sermons I have heard over the years are more like a parent trying to motivate a child than for an elder speaking directly to other believers, and in some cases, peers, people that know as much of the Word of God as the teacher does, the pastor does. I recall years ago when I was being mentored by a pastor on how to preach on Sundays. He told me to make my sermon point so simple that the whole message could be conveyed in a single one or two sentences, so that if I pulled up to a stoplight and there was a car next to me and the light has turned red, and so we're sitting there, that I could roll my window down and look to this guy, and before the light turns green, I could convey the meat of my message. All in this one or two sentences. Just last year, about this time actually, a local pastor that I have known for some time wanted to give a copy of my book, The Treehouse Stories, to each of the kids in his youth group. Now, I gave a copy of my book to the pastor so he and his wife could read it and make sure that the content, the material being covered was something they wanted their kids to read and learn about. And a couple weeks go by, we get back together, and although they have lots of compliments to say about the book itself, they concluded that the book was over the heads of their youth. Now, granted, their youth did range from 8 years old, but the oldest were 17, 18 years old. I wrote this book to my granddaughter, Kaylin, when she was 10 years old. She understood it then. The point I'm making here is that if we keep giving people milk, they will never grow up. If we as teachers fail to challenge the listeners, those that desire to learn, challenge them with giving them the meat of the word, the stuff that is seldom spoken about on a Sunday morning. We're not doing them any favors. So I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to treat you as if you seriously want to know the truth that is conveyed in what we call the Bible, the very written word of God. Are we unable to handle the Bible, all of it? Even the parts that maybe have not been fully grafted into our Western theology? I say yes. And I say welcome to you. We have reached the end of our session, our first session, session one. And I want to keep these in bite-sized teaching so that you don't have to invest more than a very short period of time. And our next time we get together, we will continue with our study of Eden. Thank you very much for your investment of time, and may the Lord bless you.